We start feeling selfish, you know, or looking inward and feeling bad, all we have to do is go back to the cross. Remember what Christ has done for us.
Well, we've got an exciting message today, and it's one that the devil doesn't want me to preach. And it's quite interesting because I've got it all ready, and the Lord really worked as I prepared the message. And it's developing a real relationship with God, part number two. Notice in the back of your bulletin, you'll see the daily time with God. I put that on the back again for you to use. I challenge you to make one of these for every day. Just get a notebook and put these down and then start in 1 John. And I challenge you to go through 1 John all of this month. And I've gone through 1 John many times, and I've been going through it again this week. And what a blessing. And I've really enjoyed it. I would ask you, if we had time, what you learned today, but I can't do that because we're short on time. But have you been doing it? Has God given you anything special for each day by doing so? It really gives you closeness to the Lord. Well, anyway, the other morning we got up, and for some reason I woke up early, and I had just couldn't get back to sleep. So I said, well, I'll just get up and come over and do my Bible time with God a little early. And so I came over here and I did my Bible time, and I looked up at my message notes, and I said, well, I could review those before Sunday. And I started reading down through it, and I realized that when I hit print, my computer, I don't know if I hit the wrong button, but it printed out last week's message and deleted my work. And so I had last week's message to preach again. I said, well, Lord, do we need to hear it again? Did we get it? But, you know, I said, okay. So I'm going like, oh, so I dug in my files. You know how you're in hope and desperation. I can recover it, right? And I went back to recoverable files, and I found it. And I said, oh, thank you, Lord. And I pushed the button, and it said corrupted. Couldn't do anything. Tried opening with every program I had. All it would do is come up with hieroglyphics. And that just wouldn't work. So I said, okay. So I rewrote it again, and the Lord gave me every verse, everything back again. And I was going like, wow. And so he must want it preached, and the devil doesn't. You know why? Because if you get these messages, it's going to change your life. And if you already do it, it's going to encourage you to keep on. And the devil doesn't want you to be encouraged in the things of God. He wants you to be powerless. Matter of fact, he doesn't even want you to be saved. And if you are saved, he's already upset. He failed. But he doesn't want you to be effective for Christ. And so, well, how do I become effective? Well, I need to have a real relationship with God. We talked about that last week. So, first of all, what was the most important decision a person can ever make in their life? Someone might say, who you get married to. That's a huge decision. But that's not the most important. It's whether you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. That is an eternal decision. So, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is the second most important decision that you would make in your life? The second most important decision you can make in your life as a Christian is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You can be a believer and not a Christian. And I want to clarify that statement. A Christian, according to Acts and according to the term there in Antioch, was a Christian meant little Christ, or a person that was like Christ. Is it possible to be a believer and live nothing like Christ? It is, and that's too bad. And is that what God wants? Not at all. And so the second most important decision is to go ahead and follow Christ, to live that righteous life that God wants us to, and bear fruit for Him. Remember the seed that was sown in the parable of the sower? How many of those seeds actually produce fruit? Only one of them produced fruit. Some of them grew, some of them lived, but only one brought forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some whatever, I forget exactly the different multipliers of it. And you know what? We got to be very careful. Because was that the only one that got saved? Or that sprung up? No. But some of them, the thorns choked them out. And God said that was what? The cares of this world have taken away their effectiveness. How many Christians do we have today, or believers do we have today, who are no longer effective because of the things of the world have crept in and choked out our life for the Lord? So a very applicable passage to what we're looking at. And in order to do this, we need to understand that God loves us. I want to debunk the lie that the devil has put out there that God is out to get you, that God is mean, judgmental, and hateful. Because that is so far from the truth. Let me put it this way. Is God not all-powerful? Yes, He is. And so if God had it out for you, where would you be today? We'd be dead. So God loves us and He desires the best for us. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. No greater love hath any man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. And you know what? When Christ died, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't His friends. He became our friend. And so that's the important thing in this relationship with God. We need to realize that relationships take two. At least two, right? And both parties have to be involved to have a good relationship. But has God, are we waiting on God to do His part? His part's already done. Who's the waiting? He's waiting on us to fulfill our part in that relationship. You know what? He wants a personal relationship with you. And so with that, last week we talked about what is the first thing, or how do we have this relationship with God? Well, everything that's necessary for that has been provided in two things, in His Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, last week we talked about time in God's Word. And where can we hear God's Word? Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so where can we get the Word of God? Well, you can get it in the preaching in the church. And so we need to be there for that. And where else can I get it? Studying it on my own. So how often do you suppose I should study God's Word? Well, the Bible talks about being in God's Word as eating, right? For babes, what do they drink? What do they have for sustenance? You know, my grandkids, they get what? Milk. And so the Bible says to new Christians, as babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You see, God doesn't want a whole bunch of baby Christians. He wants us to grow. And God wants to. And then what do we eat when we get my age? Steak. All right. I like steak, don't you? And steak is something that you have to chew on. And you know what? God's Word has milk. God's Word has steak. And wherever you are in your walk with God, I guarantee if you'll get in here and spend time in God's Word with the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll come out with some pretty nourishing food. That's the key. We saw that last week. That's why I started trying to stress this, a daily time with God. And when you made your journal last week, how many days did you miss? How many days did you do it? You know, did you make all seven? You didn't say, well, I listened to your preaching on Sunday. Yeah. And I hope you get something as a real blessing out of it. There's plenty here. But what about your own study? I hope that you do it every day and keep that before you. Now I want to talk to you about the second part. And I don't know that I can finish it all this week, but it's called, this part is a spirit-filled life. One of the problems I see in America today and in churches and in Christians' lives is a lack of Holy Spirit power. Now, is that because the Holy Spirit is powerless? Is the Holy Spirit any less powerful today than he was in the day of the early church? How many people were saved after the message that Peter preached? 3,000 souls. Wouldn't that be neat? If we had a church service and we preached and 3,000 souls got saved, baptized, and were added to the church. I think that would fill up this building. What do you think? You know what? That wasn't done because Peter was a great preacher. The Bible says that was done because the Holy Spirit worked in people's lives. The power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives makes all the difference. And so I want to talk about, very first of all, the indwelling of the Spirit. And so I had some people ask me questions about this, and that's a great question to ask. And so if you're here today, I should answer that for you. If you've asked these questions, or maybe you haven't asked it, but you've been wondering. What is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, what does it mean to indwell? To be in something, right? To dwell means to be in that presence, in it. So if I indwell my house, I'm in it, right? I'm not in some other state. All right, I'm right there in that house. So if the Bible indwells me as a believer, that means he lives where? Inside of me. Does the Holy Spirit indwell believers? Do we have to do something special to have him indwell us? And that's what I want to show you today. The Holy Spirit indwells a believer upon salvation. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Bible says, in other words, we are born again, is another term it uses in John. And so now we have a new life. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Who did the saving work? When you got saved, who did it? God did it. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, God, and the finished work in the blood of Jesus Christ. All three of the Godhead were present and active in your salvation. What did you have in that salvation? You received it. You accepted it. It was a personal relationship between you and God. You said, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for my salvation. Everything else God did, boom. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad because I could never work for it. I could never earn it. I could never be good enough. And so therefore I got saved that way. And so he comes in to indwell me. And someone's saying, well, how do you know that the Holy Spirit indwells us? Well, the Bible says he indwells us and he never leaves us. The Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if I'm walking through my Christian walk and I don't feel that the Holy Spirit is with me, what's the problem? My feelings. Because he's with me. Now, it may be that I'm not listening to him, and I may be going my own way, and therefore, we don't have that sweet fellowship we should have, and he's not controlling my life, but he's still there. Do you realize that? So if you're going someplace you shouldn't go, guess who's going? You're taking him with you. This is something to remember. But is there a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? That's what I want to talk about today. Well, indwelling is when the Holy Spirit comes into the believer at salvation. Matter of fact, in John 1:12, anybody know that verse? It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So when you're saved, you are a what? You're a son of God. All right. So now let's see what happens then. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Can you find that in your New Testament? Someone was joking the other day and they said, well, if you can't find it, if you go to the front of your Bible, you find the book of concordance. Or the book of index. I guess the book of index in the front. And you can find Galatians. And he'll tell you what page it's on. I thought that was kind of cute. But Galatians, it's in the New Testament, about halfway through. It's page 214 in my Bible, if that'll help you. Probably not. But anyway, Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 through 7. So now we've already learned from John 1:12 that if I receive Jesus Christ, in other words, if I'm a believer, then I'm a son of God. All right, so keep that in mind as we read Galatians 4, verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So why did Jesus Christ come? To die for us, so that we could be sons of God. And so if we received him, we are the sons of God. So these passages are tying together, right? Verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So who has been sent into your heart? The Holy Spirit. He is in it. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit. It's all three persons of the Godhead, right? So the Spirit of Christ indwells the believer at salvation. And let me go on here. So what else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he does very many things, but there's one thing I want to make you understand, or to show us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to stay right in this section. This is just before Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. It says, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God," verse 22, "who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit," where? In our hearts. So when we get saved, we become the sons of God, and when you're a son of God, the Holy Spirit comes to live where? In your heart. And isn't it interesting here that says the Holy Spirit seals you, or that God seals you and the Holy Spirit is your earnest? Any of you ever buy a house? And remember, when you buy something big like that, you make a contract and you put down earnest money. So what is earnest money? That's money that guarantees this deal. If someone backs out, you lose your... If you back out, you do what? You lose your earnest money. What has God given us as an earnest or the guarantee of our salvation? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? That's a pretty sure thing. And to me, that gives me great comfort. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit coming in when I am saved, when I become a son of God. Is that the same as the filling? No, because the indwelling is once and he never leaves. But then, let's talk about the filling of the Spirit today, because that is so important in a Christian's life. Oh, there's one more verse I wanted to show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Another passage, I should say. That's just a couple pages back. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But in the church at Corinth, they had a tendency, living in a very loose lifestyle, they had the tendency there to go ahead and, as Christians, want to live worldly lifestyles too. And here, Paul is addressing those Christians, and he's encouraging them. And in verse 18, he's talking about fornication and other things. And but when he gets to verse 19, he says this. He says, what? He says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" What's he saying here? He's saying, did you realize, or didn't you realize, Christian, that since you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you? That you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's a temple? You're going like, well, that's a big building where you would worship God. Where the presence of God was in the Old Testament. So where's the presence of God on earth today? The Bible says you are the temple. Wow. So the presence of God in this world is in the Holy Spirit in the believer. And so who represents God here on the earth today? We're ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so God's just trying to get a point across here. He says, you know what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so there's a very challenging passage. He was challenging them. He says, you know what? It'll change our outlook if we really realize that the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. And you know what? A lot of people in Christian in churches today have no clue that the Holy Spirit dwells within them. But I want you to know that he does, because that is key to your life being fulfilling and successful. But now, what's this next part about the filling of the Spirit? Can you turn with me to Ephesians 5:18? That's after Galatians. So if you found Galatians, you can just go a little bit further, and you'll get to Galatians chapter 5, verse... Did I say... Yeah, Ephesians 5:18. I'm sorry. After Galatians to Ephesians. By the way, if you as a Christian, say, you know what? I want to read my Bible and see what God wants my life to be like now that I'm saved. Ephesians is an excellent book. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4, you could call it the change chapter. It challenges us to what we need to give up that's displeasing to God and what we should put on and allow the Lord to have in using us. But look at Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I thought I was indwelt by the Spirit. Does He go away? No, we already found that He never goes away. He, matter of fact, guarantees that we're saved. So if He's indwelling me all the time, what's this filling mean? I think that's important for us to understand. So what's the best way to get a definition of a term in the Bible? Well, you can use reference books and things, but that's not the best way. I use them a lot. But the best way is to see what the Bible has to say. How does the Bible use that word? And so here, it's using in this verse, in Ephesians 5:18, that word in two different ways so you can understand the meaning of being filled. All right, so what's it mean? I looked up the word filled, and here I'll give you the definition to it. It means to be crammed full. All right, that's the kind of situation you want at the end of harvest. Everything crammed full, and you want the prices high. Right? And so, I am filled. My grain bins are filled. They're crammed full. In other words, I am completely supplied with everything I need. And so, God wants me to completely be filled and supplied by the Holy Spirit. And that also means this, to be under its total influence. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit is not an it, but the defining of the word fulfilled means to be under whatever's total influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, it's God. And so if I'm going to be totally, what? Totally filled, supplied, and under the control. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. How do you know that? Well, look at the first part of the verse. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And so when you drink a lot of alcohol, what happens? You start to be controlled by that alcohol. You drink too much and you become what? Totally controlled by that alcohol. You know what he's just saying here? We need to be totally controlled by the Spirit. And this is a something that we need to do every day. Because we can take that control away from the Spirit. Even though He indwells us, we can ignore Him. And the Bible says that that grieves Him. You know, grieve is a love term. You can't be grieved if you don't care. But He does care. And when we go down the wrong path and it hurts us, He knows it's going to hurt us. And that grieves Him. And so with this in mind, being filled with the Spirit has much significance. And what is that significance? If you're taking notes, what's the significance of being filled with the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is Christ's Spirit within you. In Galatians 4:6, it said this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So it's the Spirit of Christ in you. Remember, Christ says, I'll send a Comforter, and He shall dwell with you. That's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever called on Him in a time of sorrow, time of need? You call on Him when you're not in trouble and ask Him what He wants for the day? Well, let's go on. Without the Holy Spirit's power and leading, we are powerless. Matter of fact, someone quoted this verse this morning in Sunday school. Brother Snively. John 15, verse 5, was it? And I was going like, hey, he's been reading my notes. But anyway, it says, if I am the vine, Jesus is speaking, said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Now he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. In other words, God is saying, you're powerless to live a successful Christian life on your own. And you know what? We have a lot of believers today that have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're trying to live a righteous life in their own power. It can't be done. The passage in Scripture says that just as you were saved, that's how you live your life, your Christian walk. How? By faith. So in other words, here I dwell in Christ, and the Spirit dwells in me, and we work together, and He what? Fulfills the work through me. Let me make that a little more clear. I put down some notes here. I said, you know, this idea of being Holy Spirit led, in other words, Him leading my life, is almost foreign to a lot of people today. And I was thinking, no wonder so many Christians are struggling. Because I've preached this message before, and I had a whole bunch of people say, Pastor, I never really realized that the Holy Spirit lived within me. And then, the next step after realizing that is to actually personally yield my control to Him. It's like, how do you even do that? Well, if we don't know how to do that, could you see where our lives might be struggling? Where we might be living by our own bad choices? How about this one? And it's no wonder many believers are neglecting the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit's not guiding you as you read Scripture, how much are you going to get out of it? But He is the author of it, and He also illuminates you to the understanding of it and gives the meaning. No wonder so many believers have given up. If you try to do God's work in your own strength, you know what's going to happen every time? You're going to fall flat on your face. And how many of you like falling flat on your face? That's very discouraging. I have to tell you what, when I rode bike, I got to the point, you know, if I'm going to fall all the time, I just didn't want to ride. I'm that kind of guy. I just don't like to be broken up all the time. But, you know, I really wanted to ride. And so that overpowered the fear, and I learned to ride. Now I like to ride bikes with motors on them. That's a whole lot better. But anyway, you know what? We need to be under His control and not our own. No wonder souls are not being saved. You know why? Because we're not spirit controlled. Many times we just go out and witness in our own strength and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, understanding the filling of the Spirit, point number three. There's two things here I put down that the devil seeks to do. First of all, he seeks to keep you from getting saved. He doesn't want the Holy Spirit to convict you, and if he does, he wants to take that conviction away as soon as possible, lest you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But, praise the Lord, many people do receive Christ as their Savior, and so the devil, when he fails to keep you from being saved, he realizes that there is true power in the Holy Spirit living in your life, and so he wants to keep you from experiencing that. So do you know what he does? He destroys that power of the Holy Spirit from being effective in your life in one in two ways. First of all, he seeks to associate that filling with emotional excess. In other words, the way I look at it is, he wants you to think it's a feeling. I need the feeling of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a feeling? If you notice, a lot of people speak of the Holy Spirit as a it. Or they speak of Him as a force. Or as a power. You know what? He is a person. He is God. He indwells us. And yes, He is powerful. But He is not just an it. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. I think we need to understand. So what about? Here's the second thing. Either some people think that the Spirit is all feeling, and some ignore His control completely, and they live according to their own will. So what side of the pendulum might we be on? Where do we want to be? We want to be in His control, experiencing His power. And we can experience His power. Now, is there a feeling in experiencing His power? Yes. But is it a feeling to accept someone's control? That's not a feeling. And so let's take a look at this for a minute. Maybe I can make it easier by using a passage back in Galatians chapter 5. And I know I'm using a lot of Scripture, but what good is if I just talk to you and tell you what I believe? Well, don't we need to know what God says about the Holy Spirit? So here are 10 temperament traits of a Spirit-filled believer. In other words, if you are, when I say Spirit-filled, the Bible means what? Spirit-controlled. He's controlling you. So, if I'm a Spirit-controlled believer, what are some of the things, the traits that are going to be exhibited in my life? And so if you'll read along with me or follow along as I read, in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit, by the way, the fruit is the what? The results. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here they are. There's nine of them. See if you can find them. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know what? You can exhibit all of these traits and not break the law. Isn't that great? And actually, it's not talking about the local law. It's talking about the laws of God. You see, the people were trying to live self-righteous lives, to live the law. But what God is saying is you cannot, in your own strength, live a righteous life. As a matter of fact, that's why people get discouraged. So how do we do it? You yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that's what He produces, and you'll fulfill the law. Now let's take a better look at this. What is love? The first fruit that we exhibit, what is love? Oh, well, love is where a boy and a girl, you know, they meet each other, and, you know, it's just this feeling. You know, he becomes Twitter-pated, and he starts acting different, and, you know, he just is emotionally caught up and enthralled with this other person. Is that love? Well, that's infatuation, but that's not the kind of love that the Bible's speaking of here. This is an agape love. This is the kind of love that a person chooses to give to another, no matter what they give back to them. Our world's kind of love is what's in it for me. But God's kind of love is here's what's from me to you. When God gave you His love, it was all at His cost. Did you notice that? And He didn't benefit anything. We did. That's true love. And so is that something that we can naturally do? If someone does you wrong, can you still love them?
Well, maybe on a good day.
Well, what about the day where you didn't sleep all night, you know? And you just had a terrible day the day before, and now you get up and you go into work, and you right first thing you come in, you've got that employee at work who's just always, you know, got a cloud over their head. And they come up to you and they just really chew you out for something that wasn't your fault. And so right away, you're feeling rotten. You've had a terrible day. You're at wit's end. There's nothing left in you. And you go like, and you blow up. He deserved it, right? I felt like he deserved it. So I let him have it. And then we go around, boy, I sure let him have it. We even brag about that, don't we? Is that the love of God? Was that the Holy Spirit's leading? Or was that the flesh? You see, only the Holy Spirit. My point is on this is only the Holy Spirit can exhibit these character traits when circumstances are bad. You know, circumstances are good. We can emulate them a little bit. But to truly have these traits, they have to come from the Holy Spirit when things are bad too. What's joy? Well, isn't joy when I'm happy when I get the new car or the big boat? And that's superficial happiness. That's not true deep joy. And then there's peace. What's peace? That comes in the peace that passeth all understanding. That's found in the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Long suffering. You know, that word means to not be easily provoked. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness is not weakness. That's power under control. And temperance, self-control. And so here they are, the evidence of the Spirit. All these traits exhibit... I'm sorry. Let me back up. Are these traits exhibited in your life? If you're Holy Spirit led, they will be. If we're self-led, we'll have a hard time keeping them and we'll be discouraged because, you know what? We keep failing. And I put down this in big, bold print. I put here, Pastor, I've tried, but I just keep failing. You know why I put those words there? Because I've been there. I say, I really want to live this righteous life, but I keep failing. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, exactly right. Now you've got it. And I'm going like, what do you mean now I've got it? I'm frustrated. I can't do it. And he says, you've got it. I've got what? You can't do it. So start out the day spirit controlled. Go through your day spirit controlled. End your day, got it? Spirit controlled. Be filled with the Spirit. Let Him control your life. Remember that the result of a Spirit-fed life are these temperaments. They're not results of trying harder. Have you ever had someone that has an addiction? They say, I just keep trying, but I can't get over this. We've got to let the Holy Spirit control our lives. You know, people are saying, Pastor, this all sounds good, but maybe I'm not getting it yet. Well, in Ephesians 4:29, it talks about some of the things that we have a problem with. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here is what we need to get rid of. We sang a song earlier that we want to put off the old flesh, right? The old robes, the old dirty stuff. That's the old life. Okay, we put that off. But you know what? Sometimes when God wants me to do this, I like to do this. You ever been at the road of decision, at the crossroads of decision? The Holy Spirit saying, okay, here's what I want you to do. I mean, you may even pray, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to lead me today. And almost immediately he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And you go like, but I had plans of... And you know what? You're at the crossroads of decision. you can go ahead and live your life that day what you wanted to do, but you're on your own as far as being successful and fulfilling what's right. Or you can say, okay, I'm going to do what you want. And guess what? Allow the Holy Spirit's power to work through you. And with that in mind, you know what? He says here, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as what? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, how could I be spirit-controlled when someone needs forgiveness? Let's say someone has wronged you. Now, I know that never hardly ever happens. Everyone in the Carrington area is and surrounding communities is totally honest and never does anything that needs forgiving and sweet people. But just say, let's say some out-of-towner comes in and offends us and they need to be forgiven. Do you have someone maybe in your mind now that you're thinking of that you don't want to forgive? But what does God say about it? How am I supposed to forgive? Even as God, for whose sake? For Christ's sake hath forgiven me. In other words, I had trespassed against God in every way possible, and God forgave me. Why? Because Christ asked Him to. Christ died to pay for my sin, and He offered that gift of salvation, and it was paid. Any questions asked? Any strings attached? No. So now when someone offends me and they need to be forgiven, do you know what God asks us to do? Forgive them for Christ. So if Jesus were to come to you and He were to say, would you forgive this person just once for me? What would you say? Well, certainly. I can do that for you, Lord. And so what's happening? The Holy Spirit's going to say, when you have an issue with someone, what? Forgive them for Christ's sake. The Holy Spirit's going to work this in your life, and there's the difference. That's forgiveness possible. Are you going to be able to forgive them for your own sake? No, I don't even care to. Who cares? But for Christ's sake, Christ cares. And that makes all the difference to me. It's the difference between being self-led and Holy Spirit-led. Will that change the way I read my Bible? Yes. Because if there's nothing between me and the Spirit, and by the way, before you read your Bible, you should ask God to search your heart, get rid of any sin between you and God, and then ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you as you read His Word, that you'll gain what you need for that day. And you know what? He's going to show you what you need for that day, and He's going to Spirit lead you as you go through your day if you'll yield to Him. But you know what happens most of the time? We say, oh, but wait a minute. I don't want to do that. And then what? We go back to our self-control. Now, I want us to, here's the last part. There's three key necessities for a spirit-controlled life. They're found in Ephesians. And chapter, let me get this right. I put down different numbers in my Bible again. Ephesians 5, 18. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 5. Remember, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if God says, I want you to be spirit-controlled, don't you think He would give us some guidelines? And so here in the same passage, we have them. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where am I supposed to be rejoicing? In my heart, in the things of God. What kind of, it says here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How many of you sing through your day? You ever do that? I love to do that. I whistle sometimes, and sometimes I hum. Someone the other day said, what was that? See, now that I'm getting deaf, I don't hear it when I'm humming sometimes. That's a bad thing. And so I was just humming away a song. I was just thinking on a song. You know, I'm thinking on a song of what? You know, what songs are Christians running through their mind? What psalms? Psalms are scriptures about God that bring praise and glory to Him. How many times through the day do you think about psalms that praise your Savior, your God? How many times through your day is the music that's going through your mind honoring to God? You know what? We like music that's honoring to the flesh. And a lot of times we take music that's honoring to the flesh and we throw Bible terms to words to them so we can say, oh, this is a good Christian song. But does it really honor God and speak to the Spirit? Or is it speaking to the flesh? Just a good guideline there for what does God want? Spirit-controlled what? Music. Why? Because it makes a song in our heart. It's uplifting. It's there to encourage us in the things of God. So there's joy in my heart. That's the first thing I see there. Speaking yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, who? to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is key number two. We need to have a spirit of thanksgiving. You see, this is a little different than a typical worldly heart. A worldly heart wants some music that makes me feel good instead of feeding my spirit. Right? The worldly wants to complain about everything. Have you ever noticed how people complain? No, I know you don't, because we're Christians, right? And we're joyful and we thank the Lord for what we have. But how does it change your day and your attitude when you're thanking God for what He's giving? And it changes your whole outlook. That means He's in control of my day, and so what comes my way, He's allowed for a purpose. Someone was telling me about God's purpose and what comes into my life. There's something there for me to what? To learn, to gain from. And so with that attitude, you see, we're having a heart of following the Spirit. And what happens if we expect everything to go our way? How does your attitude change through that day? Oh, this piece of junk. Now, I know we got a lot of farmers, and you work with junk, right? You know, nothing lasts. Things break down. Things to complain about all the time. But you know what? There's always something to be thankful for, too. And my dad, I remember back when he had his heart attack and his open heart surgery, and he was disabled for quite some time. And at first, he was kind of discouraged because he had farm work to do. You know how it is. You need to be in the field, right? Got lots to get done, and here I am, sitting up in bed. And I could see where that would frustrate a farmer to no end. And he says, but then my eyes were open to the guys in the other rooms. You know, after heart surgery, they get you up and you're supposed to walk. And so they finally got him up. They couldn't do it as quickly as they can today because the procedures required you didn't move for so long. But finally he was up and he started to walk the halls. And why he told me this when I was so young, I don't know, probably his wisdom. He says, but you know what? He says, I found something out. There's a lot of people that had things a lot worse than I did. You know, we can complain and gripe, or else we can realize what God is doing in our lives and allow Him to do it and to learn from it and to gain. Walking in the Spirit. What's verse 21? It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. This is the hard one. Submitting to others and to the Lord. We don't want that. We want to be in control. That's just human nature. But you know what? Human nature and Holy Spirit leading are in direct opposition to each other. And that's why God says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the fruit of the Spirit in a Christian's life. Why? Because we go doing our own thing and the Holy Spirit can no longer work and He can no longer produce the things that we need. A successful Christian is one who is in the Word of God and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 3:16 and 17 it says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So conclusion, why not determine today to have a closer walk with God? You know, the devil didn't want you to get saved, and he wanted to be in control of your life. You see, the devil seeks to control your life by controlling your soul. Remember, people are body, soul, and spirit. Your soul is the seat of your emotions and your will, right? And if he could control you with outside pressure, and he can control the decisions you make by emotions and outside pressure, he can get you into a lot of trouble. He can manipulate and control your body and your actions. God doesn't work that way. He works from in the Spirit. And He challenges you to the way that is best. And if you'll allow Him control, He doesn't take that control away from you. He leads you through the leading of the Spirit to control your soul, to control your body. You see, He works from the inside out. That's what really changes a person. It's not superficial. And when circumstances are bad, it continues to work. Because it's from the inside out. See, when you got saved, the devil then seeks to keep you from having a spirit-filled life. He wants you to continue to live in the flesh. He wants you to choose the lusts of the flesh for fulfillment instead of the fruits of the Spirit. He wants you to be frustrated and powerless in your walk. He wants you to be worldly and not holy. And He wants you to be powerless, and therefore He seeks to keep us out of God's Word daily, out of submission to the Holy Spirit daily, and oblivious to what we're missing in our relationship with Christ. You know what? I think that we have a lot of believers who love the Lord and who are not upset with God and seek to please Him, but they really don't know that the Holy Spirit will guide them in living their Christian life powerfully. Matter of fact, they've been living it in their own strength. They are discouraged and they are despondent. But you know what? There's going to be some that hear this message and realize that there's another way, but they won't take it because they still want to be in control of their own life. So here is the crossroads of decision. You know, building a relationship with God is a daily process and a lifelong process. And you can stop at any moment in a relationship with anyone, and especially with God. Now, He'll still indwell you, and you're still saved, but you can become powerless in your Christian walk. Will you today choose? Maybe you haven't made the choice to follow the Lord. To say, Lord, here's my life, 100%. Will you take it and use it for you? The Lord gave me this illustration both times. How many of you have ever rented? All of us have rented before. And so what do you do when you rent? Well, each month, usually it's monthly, we write out a check or we take some cash and we give it to our landlord. All right. So let's say that you've been renting from this person for 3 years. And one day, someone comes along and buys you debt-free a new home. You move into your new home, and you're enjoying it, and there's no strings attached, and up to the door comes your old landlord and knocks on the door. He says, I'm here to collect the rent. What would you do? Would you pay him? No, I don't live there anymore. I have my own place. So-and-so bought me this place. I'm not paying you anymore. When we got saved, we were delivered from the bondage to the devil, and we don't owe him anymore. Christ paid our debt and gave us a new home, and now we can live for him. No strings attached. We can live for him because we appreciate what he's done for us. We love him. But you know what? The old devil knocks on our door and says, hey, don't you want to go back in the old world? Quit paying him rent. Tell him, I'm not living for you anymore. There's the challenge. Why not surrender control of yourself to the Holy Spirit today? In Acts 1:8 it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and at the othermost parts of the earth. I just want to make this last point. The disciples waited on the Lord. They prayed until the Holy Spirit said, go. They went, they preached, 3,000 souls were saved. They could have done it in their own strength till they were blue in the face. They wouldn't have had the results. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Will you do so today? I'm not saying that you haven't. This is a daily thing. This is something that we do in our daily walk with the Lord. Maybe the Lord says, you know, you've been saved and you haven't been baptized. Would you like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? Maybe you've been saved and baptized and you aren't a member of a local church. Maybe you'd like to join with us as we study God's Word and worship and serve Him together. Any of those things, come talk with us and we'd be glad to show you. If maybe you've never made Christ as your personal Savior, we'd be glad to show you from God's Word how you can have that personal relationship with Him. And believers, this invitation is for us too. The Holy Spirit says, will you give me your all today? Will you give Him your all? Crossroad of decision, what will you say to Him today? Let's close with that hymn of invitation. That would be hymn number 401, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Will you have that relationship? Let's stand as we sing in closing. I hear Him say, happy
Amen.